Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 13 to 49, amongst other passages, thriving in God's plan for our troubled era. We celebrate Christ's resurrection today, but the current troubled era can make it seem at times for us to rejoice, make it seem hard. We face trouble in the international level. Most people trust institutions, particularly media and academia, that are increasingly staffed by people whose ideology compels them to believe that the weaker party is necessarily oppressed, and the oppressed side is necessarily righteous, even if it is Hamas, whose leaders pledge to continue committing similar attacks like October 7 whenever they have opportunity. On the other hand, Israel isn't about to strike a deal that leaves open the possibility of another 40 years of attacks from neighbors whose goal is the destruction of the Jewish state. We face a trouble on the national level. Progressive activists want to get white churches to pay back black American slavery reparations. Warner Todd Houston's story, religious leaders officially demand reparations from white churches, time for you to wash our feet, cited in the Western Journal, March 26, reported it, and activist Danielle Williams, director of prophetic resistance in Boston, asserted, quote, "Black people, the descendants of slavery, have been washing the feet of our oppressors for well over 400 years. Now it's time for you to wash our feet. We want our reparations. We want it now." We face trouble at the state level, with Connecticut full of repeat criminal offenders on the loose who've realized that government will not punish them. Almost anyone might have a clue about where social disintegration is coming from. But legislators are afraid to address this crime problem because misconduct among young people is, along with poverty, racially disproportionate. So instead of considering why poverty policy long has failed, lawmakers have decided that Connecticut should just prevent the public from learning about misconduct as if what people don't know can't hurt them. That premise is straight out of the platform of the totalitarian regime in George Orwell's 1984. Ignorance is strength, but the public's ignorance is strength only for the regime. We face trouble at the local level as well. Much of the insurance industry left Hartford years ago, and the city is now in a state of crime-ridden destitution. Average rent is now $1,501 a month for an apartment that's just 776 square feet on average. If one wants to leave the city for housing, the average home in Connecticut is now $378,114. That's 10% higher than last year. Connecticut has some of the highest utility rates in the nation, but Eversource and United Illuminating control more than 80% of the market. Both companies filed to raise prices on customers this February, despite making increased profits last year. People are leaving, lots of people. Retirees for warmer waters, young people needed in any economy leave for better markets. An opioid crisis is sweeping the state. So, we come to the needs section of our sermon. How can we joyfully celebrate Christ's resurrection in our troubled era? Got a wonderful passage to read this morning. It's about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus on the day of the resurrection of our Savior. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13 and going to verse 35. "And behold, two of the disciples went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, less than 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things that had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed with one another and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were fixed that they could not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and you're sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which is a prophet mighty indeed in word among God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, And when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he, this is Jesus, said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, are not Messiah to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning with Moses, and going through all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. I would have loved to have been there. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would go further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the meal with them, that he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us by the way while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up that same moment and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them and the breaking of the bread. The day that the Lord Jesus victoriously rose from the dead, his disciples were conversely burdened with gloom. Later on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, two of his disciples were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, conversing with one another over the recent trauma of Jesus' rest, his crucifixion, his burial, and a puzzling report by the women who had visited his tomb that he allegedly had risen from the dead. They didn't know if someone has taken his body or not. They didn't know how to deal with this. As they conversed, the Greek word is homileo, which means to bat it around in their minds, and examined or disputed sunzeteo. These men were in a deep discussion about this. They were troubled at the events that had occurred. They didn't know how to digest it, and so they were very avidly talking about these things to one another. And as they were talking about these things in deep discussion about them, Jesus himself drew near to them walking along the same road, but his two disciples were kept from recognizing him. Now, it's interesting. Jesus could have solved the situation right in that way by revealing himself to him as risen, but he didn't do that. He had a different emphasis. He wanted these men to focus on something else that told of his resurrection. Jesus then asked the two men what they were exchanging, antibalo, means to cast about, in avid conversation with each other, a question that led the disciples to be made to stand still. Estathesan is actually an aorist passive indicative. That means that they were forced to stand still. In other words, when Jesus brought this question up to them, it was so arresting that they actually had to stop. And they stopped with gloomy faces. The Greek word is skuthropos. Gloom, or the face is looking down, thropos deals with the face. And Jesus' question caused these men to stop walking, and to feel gloomy as they faced the full shocking impact of Christ's recent sufferings and death. So you can see the power of the negative events that occurred and how it troubled these men. Well, in reply, the two disciples explained that their hope that Jesus might have been the Messiah had been crushed by his recent traumatic crucifixion, his death and his burial, followed by his empty tomb. They saw someone who they thought had been the Messiah up on a cross, which is what they did with criminals. And it was shocking. And then he had died. And then they had buried him. And after the burial, his tomb was empty. Well, Jesus then overcame the disciples' gloom by explaining God's edifying plan that was fulfilled in these shocking events that have been predicted in the Old Testament scripture prophecy. It's interesting, the Lord Jesus Christ was far more concerned that they see the relevancy of what had happened from scripture. He could have revealed himself to them, but he did. I want you to look at scripture. And this is valuable because Luke is not an eyewitness. We know this from the opening verses of his gospel. And he knew what it was like not to be an eyewitness. And this is one of the great evidences of the fact that Christ is risen that we have today. When we get into the Word of God and we see the connection between the Lord Jesus Christ who died, who was buried, and rose again, and see how it's fulfilling prophecy of the Old Testament, That gives us a jar. That gives us a thrill. And Jesus wanted these men to get it. So Christ reproved the men for not believing scripture prophecies on Messiah's death and glorification. Then beginning with the books of Moses, I can imagine he started probably at Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium that talks about how the seed of the woman would bruise the head of Satan, and Satan, being the serpent, would bruise the heel of the Son of God. And continuing all through the prophets and the rest of the Old Testament, he explained or expounded, dear Manuel, unto them these things about himself. I'm sure someday when we get to heaven, we're going to have the Lord do that, and he'll probably take a couple hours and explain all about himself. As the travelers drew near to Emmaus, the two disciples urged Jesus to stay with them since it was late in the day. So he entered the house as if he was planning to stay with them that night. However, when they sat down to eat, Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and gave it to the others, what he had often done in his earthly ministry, and they recognized him. Jesus then vanished from view. You know, at this point, as a child, I used to look at that and say, Jesus asked the blessing, but he never ate of the meal. I found out later he did. Back in Jerusalem, he asked for something to eat. He'd already asked the blessing up in Emmaus. So they gave him something to eat to prove that he wasn't dead. He'd already asked the blessing for it. He didn't have to ask the blessing again. So God doesn't miss a beat. He had everything planned from the beginning. At that point, the two disciples realized that they had been greatly moved and hard by Jesus' exposition of the scriptures. So they realized that he was risen, and they rushed back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. Now this theme of the emphasizing the fulfillment of prophecy appears throughout the entire chapter. If you go back to Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 9, when the women had gone to the tomb and the angels appeared to them, in fear they looked down to the ground. Notice the gloom. But the angels encouraged them to believe that he had risen in accordance with his prophecies. Now, Jesus had predicted, in fact, there are many times in the Gospels, Matthew and Mark, Luke and John, it's recorded that Jesus had predicted that he was going to die, that he was going to suffer at the hands, that he was going to rise again from the dead. The disciples just didn't get it. It was like water off a duck's back. But all of a sudden, it's coming true. And then in Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 48, after the disciples of Emmaus had returned to Jerusalem and told the other disciples that Jesus had revealed himself to them, he reappeared in their midst, giving physical proof of his resurrection. But then he also told of his death, his burial and resurrection, and the proclamation of his gospel from scripture prophecy. Let me just read that section. Verse 36, this is the disciples from Emmaus as they've returned to Jerusalem. They're in the midst of the disciples, the other disciples. As they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a ghost. And Jesus said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, which had the nail prints in them. It's me. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. Jesus did not rise in a spiritual body. It was for the spiritual realm, but you still had muscles and bones there. You could actually feel them. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet did not believe for joy and wondered, he said unto them, do you have any food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. The better manuscripts did not include the honeycomb. They just had the broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in front of them. And the fish did not drop to the floor. It stayed in his body. He had a real body. And he said, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they may not understand the scriptures. And he said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. It's just amazing, the emphasis on scripture. Jesus wanted his followers to remember this is something that didn't just happen as a mistake. It's all in the plan of God. It's been going back to the days of Moses. So the lesson is Jesus led his disciples to overcome the gloom they faced in witnessing his suffering, death, burial, and empty tomb. with the edifying truths of Scripture and Scripture prophecies that had foretold these events in God's edifying plan. So the first thing we need to do is to trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I include this section, the application number one, in every message, because I don't want to take it for granted that everybody automatically knows Christ as their Savior in our midst this morning. You might have come in this morning. Maybe you've been in Nebog Church for years. I don't know. But as yet you have not made the decision to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, trusting his work on the cross on your behalf. In order to partake of the blessings that God has for you in eternity, that he provides, and actually to know how to deal with the issues of concern that we mentioned in our introduction this morning, you have to be a child of God. And to become a child of God, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I urge people to make the decision immediately, and the reason is, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. In other words, you don't have a second chance beyond this life. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today. And no one knows how much time he has, how long he has to live, so I would encourage you to make that decision today if you haven't. And then number two, providing we've made that decision, number two in the application section says, may we similarly handle our troubled era by adjusting to the edifying Bible prophecies of God's plan for our era, that we might joyfully celebrate Christ's resurrection today. And we're going to do that. To know how to apply this sermon, we note from Bible prophecy God's edifying general plan for today. We know from past studies that Revelation chapter 3, 14 to 22, predicted our era of church history that runs from about 1950 to the rapture of the church. We have also learned that Revelation 3:21 has God's promise that he will give an overcomer or overcomers, we're not sure which, edifying influence in his throne. That's a very unique phrase. And it points to Revelation 7:17, where Jesus in his Father's throne will nurture believers who come out of the future great tribulation that occurs after the rapture of the church. And he will give them spiritual balm by Bible exposition, much like he did for the disciples on the way to the road to Emmaus. Now, Revelation 7:17 in turn alludes to Revelation 21:4-6 that predicts blessings of the future universe in eternity. So if you take all of these passages together, they imply that we believers today will face a mini great tribulation. I believe that's what we're going through right now. Explaining our troubled era, but that God will use an overcomer or overcomers, pastors and churches, akin to Christ's ministry to great tribulation saints, to expound Scripture to afflicted people in our era, and God will bless those who heed his word with a degree of blessing regardless of the era's trials. Now, to apply this overcomer kind of ministry, we turn to Scripture to address the issues of concern noted in our introduction. We're going to do this. On the Israel-Gaza war, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 in the Old Testament predicted that after Messiah would be executed, after Christ's death, Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed, and that was fulfilled in AD 70. Jesus died on April 3rd, 33 AD, and Jerusalem was destroyed, and the temple was destroyed in AD 70. And until the end, and that occurs at Christ's second coming after the future great tribulation, Israel would face war and desolations. That's Daniel 9:26. So today's Israel-Gaza war is part of that war and desolations time, explaining why Israel faces relentless conflicts. The reason for that is because Israel rejected her Messiah and put him on a cross. And because of that, she's under discipline that was predicted by Moses. Yeah, back in the book of Leviticus, that Israel would face that type of discipline if she did not accept Messiah. Now, I'm taught by activists that white churches pay reparations to black churches for past slavery. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 to 24 declares that the sons are not responsible for the sins of their fathers. And since no one today is guilty of our nation's past slavery, reparations today are not just. It's interesting also, a large number of people who are black Americans are actually the descendants of slave owners. because of the terrible atrocities that occurred during slavery. So trying to sort that out as far as getting reparations through is it's a hectic mess. You just can't do it. However, we can address the problem of poverty biblically. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16 in the New International Version states, "How much better to get wisdom than gold." There's an old saying, if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a meal. If you teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And what we need to do is to teach people to fish. Financial guru Dave Ramsey reports the vast majority of American millionaires, I believe it's close to 93%, did not inherit their wealth, but they earned it. Thus, the poor need wisdom. And I would recommend Dave Ramsey's books, Financial Peace University and Baby Steps Millionaires, to the Boston activists. And if those books are used and if they're applied, they'll be way ahead. The way to apply Mr. Ramsey's instruction, of course, takes self-discipline. But self-discipline is available by salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, coupled with a following life of dependence on the Holy Spirit. Salvation comes through faith in Christ according to John 3:16, and reliance on the Holy Spirit comes through Galatians 5:16-23. I worked on the truck docks when I was in Dallas, Texas, going to seminary. And I worked with a number of people there who are from the minority. There were blacks and so forth. And one man came to me. He said, "Preacher," that was my nickname since I was a seminary student. He said, "Hey, preacher," he said, "do you have $1,000 in the bank?" And I just barely did. I said, "Yes." He says, "Man, I don't." I said, "Could you help me figure out how I could get $1,000 in the bank?" I said, "Sure, the next break we take." So I found out he was earning at the time about $32,000, which back in 1976 was a lot of money. But he was borrowing his, furniture. He was buying a Cadillac. He was spending it on wine and all that. And I sat down and told him how to, trade the Cadillac and get a Chevy or Ford or something. Get rid of the furniture and buy something that's cheaper. I figured out that he could actually save $10,000 a month. I mean, a year, not a month. $10,000 a year. And I said, if you did that and just put that money into a mutual fund, you could save it up. By the time you're 65, or you'd be a millionaire. He said, "Oh, preacher, I can't do that." He says, "I can't give up my wine. I can't give up my cigarettes. I can't give up that." And I realized right there the real problem was spiritual. But I had a heart for this fellow. And I wish that he would have followed the advice. He could have done. I was earning half per hour that he was, and I was working part-time and put myself through seminary. So there needs to be self-discipline. That's a big need. Now, on the social disintegration that state officials avoid announcing and the economic decline in major cities, rising housing and utility costs, people leaving the state over high living costs, limited markets, and the opioid crisis, Scripture directs that homes should consist of a male father and a female mother who are married and who live together in a home, rearing their children for God. That's Genesis 2:20-24 and Ephesians 5:22-6:4. The head of the household, that's the man, is to lead the home and to work to earn a living for the family. 1 Timothy 5:8, 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. This, incidentally, will solve all sorts of social and economic problems. I read a condensed form of a book, The Problem of Fatherlessness in America. And that book was, I think, back in the 1980s it was written. At that time, all the social problems that we had in the country were traced back to fatherlessness in the home. Fatherlessness. It's that simple. We could solve this whole situation if fathers would get right with the Lord and everybody get off of welfare and the fathers go to work. Back before the welfare system was implemented, actually amongst the minority groups in our country, the family was actually fairly strong because the fathers were home. They were raising their sons and their daughters. But when we got onto welfare, it made it easy for the men not to bear the responsibilities for the family. They went off, and the women wanted more children because the more children they had, the more money they could get from welfare, and we got our problems. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we heed God's prophecy for our era to enjoy his blessing and rejoice in the Lord Jesus' resurrection. We can rejoice today. We really can. as believers, because if we take advantage of the blessings and the promises that God provides us, He'll provide us a workable life, even in the midst of the era in which we live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is indeed risen from the dead. And thank you, Father, for how the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout that first day, emphasized the importance of the fulfillment of Scripture, that He wanted His disciples to get from the Word of God the blessings that they needed, something that would last beyond just His appearing in their presence at that particular time. We ask, Father, that as believers we would partake of the truths of the Word of God and believe the truths and how our Savior fulfilled prophecy, that we would also take advantage of the prophecy that you've left for us today for our era, that we might enjoy blessing today. I would ask, Father, that if there's anyone who's listening to us, either by the MP3 or who may be in our service this morning in this room, who as yet has to make the decision to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that before they leave the building, hopefully, Father, that they would make that decision today, that they might have eternal life and a relationship with the God who will care for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.